We've been worshiping in multiple ways this morning. We've been singing and we've been experiencing the Lord's Supper. We've worshiped even in giving. And now let's continue worshiping in the Word of God. And please join me in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, as we continue our series talking about going from fear to faith. And today we're going to talk about having a real world faith. How many of you remember when you were taught to swim? Long time ago for many of us. You remember that? And usually it's a parent that's in the pool with us, and it's a scary time because what they're asking you to do is let go of the safety of the side of the pool. And they start saying some familiar phrases to try to get you off of the side. And some of those go-to parent phrases are these: I'm right here. I'm right here. Second one, I won't let you go. And the third one is this one: if I see you going under, I will step in and keep that from happening. I think about our relationship with God, and I think there's something of that in our relationship with God. We live in an uncertain, scary world, but over and over again in the pages of the Bible, God is saying these statements to us: I'm here with you. I won't let go of you. If I see you sinking, I will step in. Let me ask you this morning, as we think about walking with Jesus as an analogy of swimming, then let me ask you, are you out with God in the deep end? Or are you still clutching the side of the pool? Or maybe you're still in the baby pool. I'm not even going in there. I believe maybe something vaguely about God, but I certainly don't know if I can entrust my life to Him. I'm not there. Here's the good news. You can move from there to believing in God, to knowing God, check it out, even to loving God. You can grow here, and that's what I pray will happen today. As we dive into Hebrews 11, just for a few moments together, that God will awaken your faith, that you will begin to rapidly grow in your faith. So I have us in the most famous chapter in all the Bible as it pertains to faith, and we're only going to have time to look at the first three verses together today. So let's look at it. Hebrews 11, let's pick up in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The first thing we see in Hebrews 11 is this, that faith is defined for us. Faith is defined. The Greek word for faith here means confidence. It means certainty or trust. Carries the idea of trustworthiness, the idea of a guarantee and assurance. In fact, the writer of Hebrews here picks up that word and he says, this is the assurance of things hoped for. It's a conviction of things not seen. That word assurance here was a word they used in Greek times in their business documents. This was going to be a guarantee of the transaction we're making. And so one person has rendered it this way: faith is the title deed of things hoped for. This idea of conviction is the idea of evidence or proof. So as we talk about having faith and real world faith, we're not talking about something that's weak. We're not talking about something that's inferior. Somehow it's wobbly and it's shaky. Maybe you've heard people talk about faith, and sometimes they'll speak to us in condescending tones. Something like this: Oh, that's good for you. You have faith. It's almost as if they're saying, that's adorable. That's so precious. I'll try not to hurt your feelings, and I'll try not to hurt your shaky little faith with my bold facts. You keep on your little faith. I'll try to tiptoe around that little cute thing you have. Listen, our faith is not weak. Our faith is strong. Notice, this is a conviction. This is assurance of things hoped for. Our faith, neither is it believing in things that we know really are not so. That's not belief. That's pretending. We're not closing our eyes to the truth. Neither are we believing in spite of all evidence to the contrary. We would say, no, this is an assurance. This faith is based on good evidence and credible witnesses. That our beliefs are in harmony with the evidence, not in contradiction to them. So ours is a growing conviction that life is more than merely what we see. That the material world is not the whole story. In fact, it's not even the most important part of the story. That there is indeed a God we cannot see who loves us and He's involved in our lives. That indeed there is a heaven and a hell, and that God loved us so much that He gave His Son that we might have everlasting life instead of perishing. Now, somebody might ask the question here, can you really believe in something that you have not seen? I mean, that's what we're told here, that faith is a conviction of things, listen, not seen. Can you really believe in something you have not seen? The answer is absolutely, and you do it all the time. Let me give you a couple of examples. One thing is when somebody tells you that the first president was George Washington, do you believe that? And everybody in the room says, of course I believe that. But you've never seen George Washington. You've seen lots of artist renderings and all kinds of things like that, but you've never met the man. But you know, on credible witnesses, that the man existed, first president. What about Abraham Lincoln? Never met him, but you have no trouble believing that. People that you trust have told you that over time, and you have no doubt. Let me give you another example. How many of you have ever flown on an airplane? Most of us, we've flown on airplanes. A lot of times when you fly, you never see the pilot. Sometimes you do. He's standing there greeting you. But a lot of times you turn right, and you trust that up to the left, there in the cockpit, there is a pilot. Now, you've never met him, but you're entrusting your life to this guy you've never seen. Now, you know there's evidence he's up there, but he's going to rev an engine in just a little bit and all that. But you've never seen him. You don't know what kind of grades he made in flight school. You've never seen the maintenance record for that plane. These are things you have not seen, and yet you're banking your life on it. We do this all the time. But our belief in God is not just pulling it out of thin air. There's an amazing source for these convictions, and it is the Word of God, that's proven itself reliable over and over and over again. There is the historical reality that Jesus Christ truly did live and he died. But before that, before dying, he was teaching, he was influencing others. We do believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Next week, through music and drama, we'll have that portrayed for us here during the 9:30 and 11 services. Then on Easter Sunday coming after that, we'll be celebrating together the resurrection and looking at evidences for that. Another reason why we're not just plucking this out of thin air is this. We have the evidence of transformed lives. I look at my own life all the time, and so I know that in my life, a very dramatic B.C. and A.D. in my own life. I know me before Jesus stepped in, and I know me after, and the only explanation is a living God has changed me, but you have the same story if you know him, that you say, I know him. It's just kind of a futile conversation. I don't believe in God. You shouldn't either. Like, I know him. I know him, but this is a silly exercise that we go through, but nevertheless, we'll go through it. In fact, we can think about this. 2,000 years of God-changing lives. I think about one couple in particular. We could talk about dozens and dozens of them, people we know who've been transformed by Jesus, but I think about one couple who recently moved to America from the Middle East. In the Middle East, they were persecuted for their faith in Jesus. They converted out of Islam, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and were a part of planting churches kind of underground in their Middle Eastern country. They're here now in this country also sharing the gospel with others. Here's what's so remarkable. When you meet this beautiful couple, you say, these are some of the most beautiful Christians I've ever known. They've suffered greatly for their faith in Jesus. But I think, how beautiful. What a beautiful picture. What beautiful evidence. They would tell you that, oh, I have an assurance of things not seen. And God is going to make good on all his promises. I have a conviction that God's rewards are better than any persecution I've suffered for Christ. And so there is evidence for this. And your faith can grow. You indeed can go from belief to knowing God to actually loving God. Your faith can grow that when you face calamities and tragedies in this life, and they can come, that you can say, this is devastating. No sugarcoating that. But I still know God is good, and I still put all my hope in him. When the cults come knocking on your door, you can engage in the conversation knowing, I'm not shaken by what you're saying. In fact, I'm kind of glad you're here. Let me share with you the hope of life through Jesus Christ. When you turn on the TV and there's this skeptical show on one of the science channels, you can go, heard it before, not shaken by that. I know who made the world. And so for us, faith is not a hoping so. Faith is not a wishful thinking. It is a settled conviction, a confident assurance rooted in God himself. So faith, defined for us. Secondly, we see here in Hebrews 11, we're told why it is critically important that we have faith. Notice verse 2 again. For by it, men of old gained approval. So faith brings approval. It brings God's approval. And this is the way God's people have always been told to relate to him. Always on the basis of faith. Think about it. Even in the Garden of Eden, where we have Adam and Eve, they have this amazing privilege of being the only two humans on the earth, and they get to know God personally. They get to see God. They walk together in the garden. But even then, they needed to have faith. God gave them that one command, remember? Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God said, there's a consequence if you break it. There's blessing if you don't. They had to take God at his word on that. Even though seeing him, I still need to trust your word. And that's why the evil one came and tempted him at that very point. Did God really say that? Can you really trust God's motives here? And so this has always been the way we should respond to God. I trust in you. Last week, we were in Romans chapter 3 in this series talking about faith. And we saw this is always our move. We need to trust in God. When we trust in God through Jesus Christ, it's credited to us as righteousness. In fact, we saw this in the life of Abraham. Listen to Romans 4:3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So we believe in God. That's our move. God cleanses us. God makes us righteous. So faith brings God's approval. Notice verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't believe. Now, God always expects belief. So a person actually could come to a church, occupy a spot, and not believe. You could have a heart full of rebellion, a heart full of hypocrisy, would not please God just because you're occupying a spot. God's looking into your mind. God's looking into your heart. What will please him? Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm all in with you. You are the reason I live. My whole life is wrapped up in you. Now, specifically, let me ask you this. What are you trusting in to make you acceptable to God? Not anything called faith pleases God, but what does? It is faith that's rooted in Jesus Christ. Many people have what we could call a misplaced faith. And most of the time, it's a faith in themselves. We talked about this last time. The people who might look at the Ten Commandments and say, I look at the Ten Commandments as my ticket to heaven. But that would never work. We've broken those commandments. Some people will say this, not the Ten Commandments, but the Golden Rule. I know I'm going to heaven because I try to keep the Golden Rule. I'm going to do unto others as I want them to do unto me. But that's not a way to heaven. That's still trusting in you. What is the way to be pleasing in the sight of God? It is through faith and faith alone. But notice this, faith specifically in Jesus Christ, that Jesus did live. He died sacrificially, which we just celebrated. He arose victoriously, and now our move, our one move, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to humble myself before you, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need you to rescue me. I'm no longer trusting in me, any religious thing I've done. I'm not trusting in my church membership. I'm not trusting in my baptism. I'm not trusting in my works. Jesus, all my confidence, all my assurance, all my hope is wrapped up in you. And there's no other message in the Word of God. Listen to this. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved, here it is, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Or Philippians 3:9, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So faith is the key to salvation. It is our one move in response to what God did for us at the cross. Then the writer of Hebrews not only defines it for us, not only tells us why it's critically important that you have faith, because the only way you're going to be right with God, but then he tells us where faith begins. Notice with me now, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. I love this. He's on his way to give us a list of who's who in the Bible and how they believed in God and what a real-world faith looks like. But before he gets there, there's one more thing he wants us to know, is that you have to know you were created. And I find this extremely relevant, don't you? I mean, this is an area of your life. We've gotten used to it, but we just know in our world this is a constant attack. That no, you were not created. This is all just an accident. And we're kind of intimidated into this idea that the evidence is just overwhelming. You just have to go with us. It's all random. It's all evolutionary. It's all blind chance, just given billions of years. And we're just told, sit down, be quiet. All the evidence is there. But this is just not true. It's not true. And so I'm grateful that right here in the Word of God, we're told, hey, listen, you have a maker. And as we talk about faith, if we ever want to have faith that I believe that God can save me, that he can give me everlasting life, you can't jump over this one. You have to know that you have a maker. Now, in this conversation, understand, we're not seeking to be anti-intellectual. And we're not seeking to be anti-science. We're just persuaded that truth is on the side of what God has told us. That the best evidence truly does point that we have a maker, that life is not random, that the material universe is not all there is, that the creation does indeed point to a creator. This morning would be a perfect time for you to settle this. Listen, you and I should embrace real science, but we don't have to embrace everything that a scientist who has that title tells us. Listen, these people are mere human beings. These who wear the white lab coats. They have their own set of fears. They have their own set of presuppositions. They have their own agendas many times. They're not allowed to actually think for themselves. There is serious groupthink in much of the scientific community. You're not allowed to break ranks and question the prevailing opinions if you want to keep your job and keep your respectability. And so these are human beings. You talk about peer pressure in a high school or a middle school. In the scientific community, on a faculty of a university, there is tremendous peer pressure. These are human beings. Where is your faith? Is your faith in the God who made you, that should be self-explanatory, is obvious, or is it in the group of people who have the title scientist? I'm just going to believe whatever these people tell me. I've not even met these people. I don't know who they are, but if they say it, then I'm going to swallow it whole. Don't put your faith in these men. Don't be afraid to question what these men and women, are telling us. I'm a part of verse 3 when it says we. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Or how about this one? Proverbs 3:19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. We're not here by random chance or coincidence. There is a God, and he's wise, and he has a purpose, and he's involved in his creation. He spoke the universe into existence. He created light and stars and planets and plants and animals and human beings, and he has made himself known through what he's made and through this amazing word, this revelation. Listen, not everything that's called science should be considered equal by us. We like science. We're not anti-science. For instance, I like this type of science, that they tell me that water's going to boil at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. You can do it over and over and over again. That's pretty rock solid. Or it freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. That's science. But then there's another thing they call science. Hey, what about our origins? And they want to put that under the same umbrella of science. And now you notice it's not something that you can reproduce and always figure out. Now you notice it's wild speculation at this point. Well, we observe this, and therefore, big jump, therefore this means that you're a random, just an explosion. You've come from other species that have worked their way here. So listen, much of what is called science is speculative. I would also be so bold as to say this, that much science education is flat dishonest. Now, I know this as a dad, so through the years, as my kids come home, hey, we're talking about evolution again, okay, what are you hearing? And then I hear it, and it's like, they're not giving you everything you need to know. That's not evidence. They're not answering the big question. And so there's just a dishonesty there. And in fairness to some of the teachers, they're not allowed to bring other evidence to the table. One of the things they'll try to put forward is ironclad proof of evolution is something like this, bacteria. They'll tell you, look at this. Bacteria, over time, can become resistant to antibiotics. Now, we all know that. Our doctors are always warning us. Bacteria becomes resistant to antibiotics. So that becomes evidence for evolution. We say, not at all. It's still bacteria. This bacteria has not become something else. Things adapt within their environment. Or sometimes we'll have that whole talk about Darwin's finches. And there's some of the beaks got longer. And they're just different finches now. But they're still finches. There's no evidence that one species of animal has ever become another species of animal. This is at the heart of evolution, that we're told ironclad science, you just got to believe it. If you're a thinking person today, you have to believe it. Listen, the fossil record has no evidence of one species ever transitioning to become something else. So just in crude terms, never cats becoming dogs or horses becoming hippopotamus or anything. It just doesn't happen. In fact, we even look around our time, they say, you can't see it happening in your lifetime. Okay, we'll give you that. If it were true, it would take all this time that's beyond our lifetime. But nevertheless, we're not seeing anything in transition now. We can't see those things. Well, that's a clearly unformed animal that's not fully there. That's clearly almost there, but those things wouldn't survive in the first place if you're not already completed And so listen, the evidence is not pointing to our randomness. The fossil record's not even supporting their position. We're not being anti-science. We're just saying, I'm willing to question the scientist. I'm willing to question the agenda, and I'm willing to come back to a better source of authority and say, I believe that this world was spoken into existence by an almighty God. I have no trouble believing that. One who would give his son with the resurrection of the dead. This is important for us. We don't see hard evidence. What we do see is a materialistic presupposition in many in the scientific community that just we just deal in the realm of the material, and that's all there has to be. We also see from them huge leaps, huge assumptions not built on any solid evidence. And we see a spiritual problem. And we know this problem because it was once in us. The idea is, I don't really want to deal with a God because I really want to do my own thing. Even if you give me evidence, I don't want to consider that evidence because I really just want to feed my flesh. If there's a God, that's entirely inconvenient for me. Because if I have a maker, then I must surrender to this maker. I must have to then discern what is his will for me, and I have to yield my will to his. That will never do, and I will not even consider evidence that he might be there. Let me ask you this morning, do you feel strong in your faith in God? Or today, do you feel shaky at this point? Maybe at the realm of evolution and all that, do you feel shaky? Can I encourage you not to stay in that spot? Not just go, that's just how it is. I have my faith life on Sundays, and I have my real world thinking over here, and I don't know how they work. Could I ask you to not leave it like that and to dive into this and settle it? First of all, know the Word of God. You need to read it yourself and see what God has claimed. And then also, there are great sources of apologetics where you can actually find people who will give you the other side that you didn't pick up in college or you're not picking up in high school or middle school. There's a wealth of information there. Other scientists will tell you, here's what they're not sharing with you. Here are the holes, the gaping holes in what they're telling you is settled fact. Learn to ask good questions. In fact, on the front pews, I've just pulled together some of the resources. I spent several hours this week just pouring back over these things, and it's just so encouraging when you spend time good sources, just looking at, there is no solid evidence for what we've been told all these years, but once again, over and over again, the Word of God is the best explanation. So I have some resources there if you want one. Other thing you can do is use your connection card and say, hey, would you send me an email with some of those sources? I would find that beneficial. Listen, for you or a student in your life or a grandchild, great, great sources that will strengthen your faith. So listen, faith defined. Why it's critically important. It's the only way to be pleasing to God is if you believe in Him. And even at the very beginning, you and I should be rock solid in our confidence that God made us. But then finally, we're told in this chapter what faith looks like. And we don't have time to walk through it. But here's what I'd rather you do. This week, would you take it as a personal assignment, in addition to maybe what else you're reading in the scriptures? I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read it and then reread it. Because you're going to come across people like Abel and Abraham and Noah and people who were even martyred for their faith. And as you read of these people, you can ask God, Lord, would you stir up my faith that I have real-world faith like these? Faith to stand alone with Jesus when everybody else seems to be caving. Faith in Jesus in life's hardest challenges. Faith in Jesus is even in the face of hostile enemies, even to the point of death. Ask God to stir up your faith as you're in His Word, Hebrews 11, this week. Well, what we've been talking about here is moving from fear to faith. Today, even in the real world, you know there are some things in life that will actually clarify your faith and that it needs to be in God Himself. For us, moving overseas years ago was obviously a faith stretcher. Lots of parts of that, but let me focus on one today. Obviously, leaving America and going to live in another place, you have to believe what you're saying you believe to do that. But another thing was the flying. To fly in some of these countries requires a lot of faith. I mentioned earlier about trusting in pilots here. It's a little easier to do in America, but you go in some of these places and you fly on some of these airlines, you're like, this is risky. Now, the country we went to in Central Asia, they leased good planes for international flights, so they would lease Airbuses. And so not too nervous when we flew out of America, but when we landed in the Central Asian nation and had to fly on the local, the government-run airline, that required faith and not in their planes. Not in their pilots. And Joy can verify, we would get on these planes, and these were old hand-me-down planes from Aeroflot, the Russian airlines. Now, just kind of the old planes they give to the old Soviet republics. And so these planes were old. When you'd have to buckle your seatbelt, they often didn't latch. You'd go, what? No flight attendant has to tell you how to work the clasp. This thing's not latching. when you'd land on these planes, the seat back would come up with you. So you'd hit and touch down, and you were thrown forward in the seat back. You notice, what's on my back? Oh, it's the seat behind me. Joy, do you remember the time the flight attendant took the vodka to the pilot? So that was interesting. And I didn't really mind it. Probably needed to steady his hands, you know. He probably knows how bad this plane is. Maybe that was it. I need to numb myself to the danger here. Listen, we weren't being reckless. This is how we needed to get where we were going on multiple occasions. And so it's not like I'm not going to fly. We need to fly. We have to fly. But it does clarify, where is my confidence? It's not in this plane that needs to be replaced. It's not in the sober pilot up there. I'm trusting in God. Lord, take care of me, my wife, my child, as we fly. Can I ask you today, would you clarify your faith too? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the rickety opinions of people all around you, a whole world that's heading in the wrong direction? I'm just going to follow them unthinking. I'm not going to question what they're telling me to be. Would you say, no, I'm going to clarify. I trust in God. I trust in what he's told me. He's proven himself reliable. This is a reliable revelation. This is not weak and wobbly and shaky. I will stake my life on this God who loved me so much and who gave me his word. Let's pray together. God, do that in us. Clarify our faith. Help us not to be embarrassed about you, but to see that you are who you are. We know you. And Lord, the evidence does point to you. We're not here by chance. You made us. Beyond that, you've loved us, and you've been involved in us, and you gave your son for us, and you've transformed our lives. And help us not to be timid in any circumstance. And Lord, with joy, not in aggressive meanness, but Lord, with joy, help us to reach our neighbors, reach our friends with the truth. Help us not to shrink back, but to joyfully go forward and point people to you. I pray for friends who are here today that you've clarified yourself for them. Lord, I pray for them to step across the line today, to no longer be hanging on to the side of the pool, but to trust you and to swim with you into the deep. I pray for some that would be joining the church. For some it is to say, I'm trusting in you as Savior. God, I pray that they would call on you and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.